For our visitors, we're doing a series through the book of Genesis. We've talked about the creation of man and woman, how God made the man from the dirt and took a bone out of his body and made the woman. We've talked about the fall, how Eve gave in to the deception of Satan, and her and Adam ate the fruit, and God had to drive them out of the garden. We talked about Cain and Abel, and how Cain tried to approach God on his own terms and was rejected. And the result of that was, in anger, he murdered his brother, whom God accepted. Now we're coming ahead to Noah, a man of God. Most of you know the story of Noah and the flood. It's a favorite of Sunday school teachers with the little kids. Noah putting all the animals in the boat, and God saving them. And today we're going to be talking about Noah, a man of God, and we're going to be talking about the flood. We'll talk about several things. The text this morning is in Genesis 6, 1 through 22. I know I usually have a long text, but I have a problem with just breaking in somewhere. And a lot of times that's how texts become context. People take something out of a text and they talk about it not in context. And that's where all the strange doctrines come from and teachings. It said, when man began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh, his days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of man, and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man who I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. Its breadth, 50 cubits. And its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above. And set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be the male and female, of the birds according to their kinds, of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind. Two of every sort shall come into you to keep them alive. Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten and stored up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. Father, I thank you for your word, which is truth. I thank you for your spirit, who is truth. I thank you, Lord, that you have promised us that wherever two or three are gathered in your name, that you're in the midst of us. I thank you that your word never returns to you void. It always does what you send it out to do. And Father, as I preach your word this morning, I ask that if there are any here who have never given their lives to you, who have never called out to you, that you would hear from heaven and that you would give them that opportunity. I just pray a blessing on everyone that's here, Lord, that their hearts will be open and attuned to your word. Rebuke the evil one so he cannot steal the word. Rebuke him also, Lord, that he cannot cause distraction or dissension in here. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was on my way to church this morning, I had a thought drop into my mind. How do you think Noah preached? What kind of a preacher was he? Because it says in the Bible he was a preacher of righteousness. Can you imagine a world so wicked there was only one guy following God? The term used, he walked with God, was the same term used about Enoch. And if you remember the story of Enoch, he lived for 365 years and it said he was not, for God took him. I've often heard it said that Enoch walked with God, and one day he was walking with God, talking with God, and God said, Enoch, we're closer to my house than yours. Just come home with me. But he was translated. He didn't taste death. But Noah was a righteous man in a very wicked world. You know, I hear people today gripe about radical Christians and religious fanatics. You better be thankful there was at least one on the earth, or you wouldn't be here. Amen. That's right. You better be thankful there was one man who wasn't afraid to go against the flow, or you or I wouldn't be here. I'm going to address the Nephilim very quick because I read it in the text and it is a source of great controversy even among the scholars to this day. There's two schools of thought. Remember, it says the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful and they took wives. And it says the children born to them became giants who roamed in the earth, and they were mighty men, men of old, men renowned. And it's thought by some that's where the Greek gods came from. That there were actually people that walked this earth that they made gods out of because of their great exploits. The word Nephilim literally means he fell. Okay, he fell. The Septuagint translates the Hebrew word as earth born. Born on the earth, of the earth. Now, the first theory says these were the descendants of Seth, who were, according to Josephus, very virtuous. And Josephus, the historian, says, according to Jewish history, the first seven generations of Seth's descendants were very godly and virtuous men. He said by the eighth generation, they kind of began to forget about virtue and godliness and got absorbed into the rest of what men were doing. Now, this is a theory. So these say that these were godly men, the descendants of Seth, who chose wicked women as their wives. So their children were wicked or earthly. Thus they referred to it as, and they say the total way to look at this is the fallen earthborn men. The descendants of Seth were born from above. Therefore, they were referred to as the sons of God. Okay. As usual, I have a problem with this theory. It doesn't work with me. It doesn't fit. We talked about the doctrine of the sin nature, which I told you, Augustine, one of the early church theologians, he was the parent of this ideology of original sin. If all men are born sinners, and all men are born with a nature of sin, and all they do is evil, then Seth's descendants could have been no better than anyone else on the earth. Seth's descendants could not be born again, because that's what born from above means. Remember, Jesus said that to Nicodemus when Nicodemus came to him and said, we know you're a teacher come from God. Nobody could do what you do unless God said it. And Jesus knew why he was there, and he just cut right through it. He said, Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. And the Greek there, from the Hebrew, is born from above. Jesus said, unless you're born from above, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. So the scholars are saying Seth's descendants were born again. Well, how'd that happen? Jesus hadn't went to the cross yet. And it really grates them. And I remember as a baby Christian, and I believe the Lord gave this to me, as a baby Christian in the Southern Baptist Church, that question was asked me. Who do you think the sons of God were? Angels. No, they can't be angels. Angels can't take physical form. Well, they don't have to. Paul said there's a physical body and a spiritual body. Angels are spiritual. They have spiritual bodies. When the three men came to visit Abraham, one of them was the Lord, the other two were angels. When the men of Sodom and Gomorrah saw the two angels, they said, bring them out here so we can have sex with them. They had bodies that looked just like men. That's the second theory. And I remember one of the elders' wives rebuked me for that and said, the angels nowhere in the Bible are called the sons of God. I said, what about in Job chapter 1? The sons of God appeared before God and Satan appeared among them. She said, well, those were angels. But that's the only time in the Bible the angels are referred to as the sons of God. I said, what about Job chapter 38 when God was rebuking Job for his rambling and he said, where were you when I created the universe and the stars sang and the sons of God shouted for joy? Well, that's the only other place in the Bible that angels are referred to as sons of God. You know, it's funny, when you use the word, you really offend people. Because my mind cannot wrap around the idea that an angel could willfully, willingly leave heaven and cohabitate with earthly women. Well, I've read the book of Enoch, and Enoch talks about that. That angels decided they liked the way the men on earth lived, and there were angels who, of a free will, said, I'm going to go be with the men. And they gave up their post as angels. They became mortals. And they lived a mortal life. And in the book of Enoch, he said God told him, just before the flood, as God was putting everything together, he said, I want you to go to that group of Nephilim, giants. And he said, I want you to tell them that's it. There's no redemption for you. And Enoch records that those men sat and wept. See, they, according to Enoch, they thought they were going to come down and have fun. Then they're going to go back to heaven and serve the Lord. And the Lord said, no. You had your place with me. You chose to go there. The book of Enoch says these fallen angels are the ones who taught man the black arts. It says they taught man things God did not want man knowing. Now, we know how the devil looks at that. God's just holding out. Can you imagine an earth so wicked, a population of men and women so wicked that God was sorry that he made it? That's what the Hebrew says, grieved, sad. It broke his heart when he looked at man and he said, I wish I would have never created these things. But Noah found favor. The King James says Noah found grace. And some will build on that and say it was only by God's grace that Noah was rescued. But it said Noah found favor because he was a righteous man, blameless in that generation. You see, we know good and evil, people, whether you're a Christian or not. You know what good is. We do not have a nature of sin, we have a nature of self. It's an idolatrous nature. It says, I will do what I want to do. And sometimes it goes to the point that I don't care who I step on. I don't care who I hurt. I'm going to do it. Because that's what I want. And after all, if I don't look out for me, who's going to? You know, I was talking about the hate crimes. The most ignorant thing I ever heard in my life. You don't kill people that you love. Some do. But I mean, the chances are if I murder somebody, I don't like them. They don't need to make another law and make that a double felony. And that's what's wrong with man. It's me. It's about me. And I'm going to do what I want to do. Well, here was a man that said, it's not about me, it's about what the Lord wants. How would you like to be the only Christian in the town of Mansfield? Sometimes we feel that way. God, I'm the only one serving you. You might as well just rapture me out of here now. And we're not the only ones. How would you like it if you really were the only Christian in Wright County? Could you imagine how people poked fun at Noah? Building that boat. Dude, what are you doing building a boat way out here in the desert? Where are you going to float it? And the Bible says that Noah preached while he built the ark. This morning I said that thought came to me. I wonder how Noah preached. God said, Noah, I'm going to wipe everybody out on the earth. And the Bible says God in His patience waited while Noah was building the ark. God waited to see if anybody would repent. Noah built that boat big enough. It had plenty of room for peoples and animals. Noah spent at least 100 years, he and his three sons, building this gigantic boat. And as he built, he preached. I can't see Noah going, hey guys, my wife made oatmeal cookies and lemonade. Let's go to my house. And we'll talk about the love of God. God's not mad at you. You think that's how Noah preached? That's how a lot of guys preach today. I'm going to tell you how Noah preached. Repent. God's going to destroy this earth, and He will destroy you if you don't repent, confess your sins, and come to Him. How did that preaching go? After 100 years of preaching repentance, 8 people were saved. And I believe 7 just by association. Because they belonged to Noah. Because God told the prophet Ezekiel, Israel had got so wicked, He said, if Noah, Job, and Daniel were here to intercede for the nation of Israel, only those 3 men would be saved. Not their families. Only those 3 men. That's wicked. God said, if Noah, Job, and Daniel were here to pray for Israel right now, I would save them, but I wouldn't save Israel. That's bad. And the earth was so wicked that God said, this is it. I can't let this go on. Let me tell you what kind of earth it was. Homosexuality was openly accepted. Incest, pedophiles, any kind of sexual sin, bestiality. They had gay marriages back then. You know that? You know how it worked in the Hebrew law? The rabbi, later on, would say a few words. You'd go into a bedchamber and consummate the marriage. And God said in the law to the young men, if you sleep with a virgin, she's your wife. Congratulations, you just got married. Ugh. Sin was rampant in the earth. And it said every imagination of the thought of man was only evil continued. Ah, there you go. That's the sin nature. All they knew was evil. That's not what God said. I looked that up in the Hebrew, and what God said is their inclinations to evil. That's why the English Standard says their imagination, because that's a better translation of the word. God said all men think about is evil. And you need to understand something, church. If all you do is think that you're going to approach God on your terms and be accepted by Him, that's evil. That's an insult to God. That's what Cain did. Oh, I'm going to bring you fruit of the ground. I don't care if you did say I have to offer blood for my sins. I'm going to offer this fruit and you'll accept that. And God said, no, I won't. And people today will come into the church who have never called on Jesus Christ's name, and you're welcomed here. But understand something, just because you're here doesn't mean you're a Christian. No more than being at McDonald's makes you a Big Mac. It doesn't work that way. And yet we have churches today that don't teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. They don't preach. They're worried about hurting people's feelings. Oh, preacher, let's don't run them off. Don't call it sin. Call it a boo-boo. A mistake. Don't tell them they're going to hell. We don't like to think about that place. There's a hell to be avoided and a heaven to be gained. That's what the Word says. I'll tell you, that was not my line of thought all this week going through this message. I start the message on Monday, and I think about it all through the week, and I approach it from different ideas, trying to find exactly how the Lord wants it preached. And this morning, He just blew me out of the water. I was on the way to church, and the Lord said, "How do you think Noah preached?" We're going to talk about that. Yeah. A friend of mine was a pastor at Forsyth Nazarene. And he wanted to go on vacation. He called me one day and he said, "Brother Rick, would you fill in for me?" I said, "Sure." And he said, "I've been losing people. This church in Branson started up." He said, "I'm losing a lot of people." And he said, "I asked one of my former members, did I offend you?" No, you didn't offend me, preacher. We like you." He said, "Well, what's attracted you to this other church?" "Oh, preacher, we sing for 30 minutes. Praise and uplifting songs. And the preacher gets up and he doesn't talk any more than 15 minutes. Yeah. Amen. Said he never says anything that makes us feel bad about ourselves. Makes us feel guilty. That pricks our conscience. It's so uplifting and encouraging." I said, "Brother, God told us that was going to happen. There will come a time when men will not endure sound doctrine, but they will heed for themselves teachers who will say what their itching ears want to hear." I said, "This guy's scratching their back. And they're like an old dog. Oh, scratch my back, preacher." Noah preached with all of his heart. And he didn't invite him over for oatmeal cookies and Kool-Aid. Noah said, "You better change or you're going to die." And Peter said, 8 people were saved out of a whole world. And there were a lot of people on the earth. Don't let the so-called scientists tell you that, "Well, now there was a Bronze Age in this year, and then there was a Stone Age at this time, and then men began to look for iron." You know, the Bible says that Cain's descendants were blacksmiths, and they knew how to forge iron and bronze. Science lies a lot. You know, men finally evolved to the Neanderthal stage where they lived in caves and drew on the walls. Now we spank our kids for that, but back then they thought it was the acceptable thing to do was write on walls. No, they didn't. The first man that walked the earth named every animal that we see today. That's intelligent. That ain't some guy going, "Ugh." He didn't walk up and grab Eve by the hair of the head and punch her between the eyes and said, "You're my woman, come with me." This earth is not millions of years old. This earth is about 6,000 years old. Man has been on the earth for about 6,000 years. Many believe that we won't get past 7,000. I'm saying theologians. Some of the Jewish rabbis believe that and taught that. That God will allow mankind to go about 7,000 years and then he's going to stop it and judge it. So God says, "Noah, you're a righteous man. And I want you to build a boat. And I'm going to have you taking care of every animal on the earth by twos." You go further on, it says he took 7 of the clean animals. So before the law of Moses, God had made a distinction between clean and unclean animals. That's how I know he told them, "Sacrifice blood for your sins. Then I can forgive your sins." He said, "Go build this boat." This boat was 500 feet long. 450 feet long, I'm sorry. 50 feet wide and 45 feet tall. That's a big boat. 3 decks, 3 levels. He said, "I want you to gather the food for you and the animals." And the Bible says that God in His patience and His mercy, while Noah built and while Noah preached, God was waiting for man to repent. And I'll tell you something else He said. "My spirit shall not always be in man." No, amen, brother. When the fall happened, the Holy Spirit left men. That's not what God said. He was still in them. How do you think He communicated with Noah? You know, well, there was probably a big explosion or these stars lined up in the sky. And Noah said, ooh. No, God spoke to Noah like he speaks to his children today, in their mind, in their heart. He said, Noah, I'm going to destroy the earth. You build a boat. Now, something else we're learning about in the book of Genesis is that faith is not a new idea. It said Abel, by faith, offered a better sacrifice. Hebrews says Noah, by faith, when he was warned by God of things to come, built an ark in fear. That means he didn't play around. He didn't analyze what God said. He didn't say, well, let me think about it. Do I really want to build a boat? That's a lot of work. Do I really want to take care of all these animals? You know, I got to clean up after these things, man. God, you'll change your mind, won't you? You're not going to flood the earth. You know what one thing was unseen up to this time? Rain. The Bible says it didn't rain on the earth. God caused a mist to come up out of the ground and water the earth. Men had never seen rain. Jesus said in the time that we live in and the time he was in, he said, just as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. As they ate, they drank, they gave in marriage, and the flood came and swept them all away. And I'll tell you what else I think Jesus was saying. Men will become as they were in the days of Noah. Watch the news. Talk to your high school kids about what they're learning in school. We're in the days of Noah. When men are wicked, God-haters, covenant-breakers, the Bible says without natural affection, how else could a mother kill her child because she doesn't have that God-given natural affection that he gave and put in the heart of every mother? Sexual sin is rampant. Fiancé now takes on a different meaning. I heard that all the time when I was on the ambulance. We'd pick somebody up and the other half would go with us because we always let him ride with us. And we said, now your husband, oh, he's not my husband, he's my fiancé. I mean, you're not married. Yeah. And he's been my fiancé for 15 years. We've been living together for 15 years. Well, dude, if she's good enough to share your bed, she's good enough to share your name. That's the way I feel about it, and that's the way God feels about it, by the way. He said the marriage bed's undefiled. I won't judge the marriage bed, but he said all adulterers and whoremongers, that's guys that like to go around and pick up women, will be judged. You know, if a woman's with loose virtues, I don't hear the word so much anymore, but I used to hear the word whore. Oh, that's a terrible word. She's a whore. Well, guess what, guys? You're a whoremonger. And everything works on supply and demand, so if you wasn't out there demanding it, they wouldn't be out there supplying it. Yeah. Here Noah was with all these sinners, and he worked, and he preached, and he worked, and he preached, and they laughed at him. They probably called him names like, oh, Nutty Noah. You're old Nutty Noah building the boat. Woo-hoo, hey, Noah. How's the boat building going? Oh, it's going great. You need to repent. Ah. Don't you know that we've evolved, Noah, to the place that we know we don't need God. We're God and under ourselves. And he preached and he worked and he preached and he worked. And very few people. His wife, his three sons, and his sons' wives was the only people that got on the boat. God, I'll tell you another reason Noah was saved and his family. God is a God of covenant. If he'd have wiped out everybody, you could accuse him of lying in the beginning. Remember when they fell? Remember what God did? He said, Adam, why did you eat the fruit? He said, not my fault, man. It was the woman. She gave it to me and I ate it. God said, woman, what happened? Well, the serpent tricked me. And God looked at the serpent, and the serpent didn't have anybody to blame. You know, he just, yeah, I tricked him. And God said, you're cursed. You're going to crawl on the ground. He said, woman, your curse is you're going to have a lot of pain in childbearing, and that one's still in effect to this day because I've been in maternity wards. I've heard language come out of maternity wards I hadn't heard in a bar. Yeah, you gals can get pretty ugly when you're in that kind of pain. I remember one nurse said, "Why don't you reach out and comfort her, Dad? Put your hand on her." And I put my hand on her. She said, "Don't you touch me!" So I think I'll go out and have a cigarette and hide in the parking lot for a while. Just call me when it's over. Now I forgot where I was going. Parking lot. Yeah, I did go to the parking lot. Oh, God's covenant. That's where I was. And he said, "Man, the ground's cursed, and it'll still produce, but boy, you'll have to work by the sweat of your brow." But he said, "I'll put enmity between you, lady, and your offspring, and you, devil, and your offspring." And he said, "You know what, devil? Her offspring's going to bruise your head, crush your head. You'll strike at his heel. You're going to heel nip at him, but he's going to defeat you." That was the promise God made. If God would have wiped everybody out, he wouldn't have kept his promise, but he's a covenant God. And he said, "Noah, I want you and your family to go into the boat." And he said, "I'm going to make a covenant with you and your family. I want you to think about something. According to the scriptures, the floods came. Noah, his family, and the animals were in the ark for about 11 months. Something that impressed me, my dad was a sailor, I wasn't a sailor, but something that impressed me one day when I was reading about that ark, there was one piece of equipment God didn't have Noah build, and that was a rudder and a helm. For 11 months, God did the driving. That's faith. Would you get into a wash tub if God told you to and launch out into the ocean? And God say, "I'll take care of you. You can't steer. You can't be in control." You know, one of the biggest causes of frustration in our life, church, men and women, is we can't be in control. And it eats us up, especially us men. We have to be in control. You can't be in control. You're not in control. There are two gods in this universe. There's only one true God. But there's another one called a god of this world. His name is Satan, the devil. And you're either going to be his child or the child of the Lord God, the only true God. When I was into the drugs and everything, I thought I was doing what I wanted to do. I thought I was calling the shots in my own life. And I look back now and I was a puppet. And I was following my God, who was Satan. Noah willingly made this boat, got into it, and sat there for 11 months while it was at sea, and he couldn't steer it. I noticed God didn't tell him to make a window he could look out of. The cubit hole at the top of the roof, they figure, the architects think that was for ventilation. If you got that many people and animals together, it's going to get kind of raunchy. God drove. And Christian, something you need to learn in your life, you'll never be in control. And the quicker you learn that, the more at peace you can be with the Lord. And I'm talking from experience. We got called to a terrible accident 2 weeks after my mom died. I was still grieving, mourning, and we got called and they said, "Semi versus vehicle. We don't like those calls." We got there and a cattle truck was rolled over on top of the car. The whole rear end of the car was crushed. And there was a woman standing there holding a baby and she said, "My mom and my niece and nephew are in the back seat. Please get them out." We worked for an hour and a half. Semi-trailers are heavy. We had to get some heavy jacks that this one fire department had. And they jacked up the car. And the whole time, Mom was coming back to me, "Are they okay?" I said, "I don't know." And when we got the car off of them and cut the lid off, the hood, the top, and we pulled off, there were three dead people. And the back, crushed to death. And one of the firemen picked this little three-year-old girl up, cute little girl, not a mark on her. And he started crying. And he walked up to me and he said, "She's alive, isn't she? Is she alive?" And I reached over and took her pulse. I said, "No." He said, "What do I do with her?" And for the first time, I didn't have an answer on the ambulance. See, we were trained that you have to take control when you get to a scene. Because usually it's chaotic, a scene like that. People are running around, "What do we do? What do we do?" Somebody has to step in and take control. And for the first time on the truck, I didn't know what to say. I just stood there. I said, "I don't know." And my medic came up behind me and said, "Rick, you know what you need to do. Take her, wrap her up, and put her up there with the rest of them. Warn her on his way." So I wrapped that three-year-old kid up, and I went over and laid her next to her 18-month-old brother and her grandmother, who were wrapped up so the doctors couldn't see them. I didn't sleep that night. And when we first got there, the medic reached in the back seat and said, "I feel a pulse." So we worked hard. Somebody's alive. We got to get them out of there. And nobody was alive. Now, I'm a strong man, I think, emotionally also. I spent 2 weeks in a psych ward when I was 19, but I'm a lot better now, so don't freak out about that. But I remember going to my boss, and they always offered debriefing. And she'd always say, "Rick, do you need to talk to somebody?" "Nope, I'm fine." I couldn't sleep. When I did sleep, I had nightmares. I'd get up in the middle of the night and wander around the house carrying a pistol. I thought I heard something. I was checking windows and checking doors. One night I sat down and I looked at my pistol and I picked it up and I turned around and pointed at my face and I thought, "That makes sense. Just pull the trigger and it'll all be over." You know who that was? Yeah. Satan's been trying to get me ever since I've been in the ministry. And I laid that magnum down and I said, "God forgive me. You said you shall not murder and I'm not going to murder." I went to my boss and said, "I got to talk to somebody." And they set me up with a counselor. He had been a counselor with Kansas City Fire and Police for 15 years. He knew how we were. And I remember that's one thing he said. That's where I learned that. He said, "What could you have done differently? Is it your fault they died?" I said, "No." He said, "What could you have done differently?" I said, "We did everything we were trained to do. We did everything we were told to do." He said, "Then it wasn't in your hands, was it?" He said, "You don't have the power of life and death, EMT. Only God has that power." And he said, "You can't be in control." And he said, "I see that's your problem." And he knew I was a minister. It was in my records. He said, "Pastor, you better learn this if you're going to stay in ministry very long. You can't be in control." He said, "It'll eat you alive." He said, "It's not your fault that they died." And I had a release. And that has stuck with me. Every time I'm in the ministry and things start going bad, people start talking ugly, people start ganging up against me, that I feel like sometimes, you know what I do? "Lord, you defend me. I'm not going to do it. You take care of me." Because if I'm a man of God, I'm doing what God's telling me to do, and he's the one that's going to defend me. And you don't want to jack with God's man. That's not arrogance, church. I'm just saying, read your Bible, see what happens to the people that jack with God's people. I'm going to tell you, a lot of the problem with preachers today are they're not called. I've talked to a lot of young men and say, "Well, I think I'm called to ministry." I say, "Well, then hang on. Because you're about to go through the fire. God will break you and make you into the person he wants you to be." Now, Paul said, if any man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good thing. A bishop's another term for elder. And he gives these qualifications. A lot of men today go into ministry because it's a vocation. That's what I want to do. You know, I want to help people. And the average is 50% of Bible college students in the first 5 years quit ministry and go find another job, selling cars or something, because they can't handle it. God raise up men baptized in fire and the Holy Spirit who are not afraid to preach the word and will say, "This is what the Lord says," no matter what everybody else says. That's what we need. I don't see a lot of preachers on fire anymore. I get to listening to them and they talk like it's their church. I've heard that with ministers. How's everything going in your church, Brother Rick? That's not my church. That church belongs to Jesus Christ. I'm just one of the servants He put here. I started a nursing home ministry 3 weeks ago, and I'm not bragging. The activity director called and said, I've been calling the preachers and trying to get you guys to do a one Sunday a month service because we haven't had church in a month. The guy that did it just quit and disappeared. He moved. And she said, we're wanting some of you preachers to come and just do a simple service. And it was on the voicemail, and I erased it, and I sat there and said, God, I have enough to do. Really? Take on another service? God, I'm tired. I need to rest someday. Sunday's not a day of rest for me. And there was a scripture came into my mind. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. And I said, yeah, I'm your servant. So I've been over there preaching in the nursing home. When I get done here, I'm going to go home, eat a sandwich or something, and I'm going to go to the nursing home. And they're going to get to hear the same message you have, only condensed, because, it's kind of hard to keep their attention. First service I had, one guy sang the hymns, and then he put his head on the hymnal and snored all the way through my sermon. At least you guys try to hide it when you're asleep. Yeah. This guy just... Last week I had a woman tell me, I'm an angel. Okay. She said, the devil was trying to stop what you're doing, brother, but I told him to get out of here in the name of Jesus. I said, praise God, the name of Jesus is enough to drive him out. And I'm preaching. She goes, you know I had an affair with Elvis Presley? Come on! Have you ever tried to stand in front of people and talk to them when somebody else is talking? Sometimes when I start preaching, I can still hear some of you guys going, what do you think he's going to preach about? I don't know, but he's probably going to get all over us like he always does. That's distracting. It's rude, by the way. And this is just a general comment. When I start preaching, please be quiet. If you absolutely have to talk, go out there and talk. You can go sit in my office and close the door if you want. I don't care. No. One lady came up to me after last week's sermon. She said, you're a man of God. The Lord told me so. I don't go by that. I am a man of God because He told me so. He told me. I asked God one time, did you really call me when I was 12 years old? He said, no, I called you on October 31st, 1958. Well, who do you think you are? It doesn't matter who I think I am. I just know that God called me to ministry like He called Noah. He said, Noah, you're a preacher. What? You mean I got to build a boat and preach? Yep. He said, you're the only one that understands. Now, I'm not the only preacher that understands the Word. But my job is to preach the Word. That was read over me when the elders laid hands on me in here and ordained me as a minister of Christ. And that's what I've endeavored to do for the last 13 years. Preach the Word. God's Word never comes back without accomplishing what He sent it out to do. There's people here today, you don't know Christ. And He's talking to you. He's warning you like Noah warned those people there. You need to come to Christ. You need to repent. You need to give your life to Me. And then you get to jump on that boat in life that you don't get to steer. God does. Would you stand with me this morning? You know what the covenant was that God established with Noah? Every one of my grandkids know this truth. He said, Noah, every time I bring a cloud over the earth to water it, I'm going to put my bow in it. And He said, every time I look at that bow, I'll remember that I promised you and all the animals that I'll never flood the earth again. and you want to impress your grandkids or your kids, the next time you see a rainbow, tell them that story. Say, that bow is because God one time killed the earth with a flood and he promised he'd never do it again. And lo and behold, here we are. The next time is going to be by fire. I prefer the water, personally. If you're here this morning and you've never called on the name of the Lord, I would invite you to come forward and do so. We won't embarrass you. I'm not going to ask you to give a testimony in the church. But the Bible says, do not harden your heart against the Holy Spirit. That means don't resist God and say, maybe some other day, because you may not have another day. You may have a semi-rollover on you. You never know. If you need to give your life to Jesus Christ, come forward and let's talk about it. If you're here today and you are an immersed believer in Christ and you say, I'd like to place fellowship in this church, then come forward and do that. If you're here today and you're a backslidden Christian and you're not in fellowship with Christ, the Bible says if you'll confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you. But not just confess, you have to repent, you have to change your mind. Would you come forward as we sing our song of invitation? Premature. One got to come home, but the doctors this coming week have to fix a hole in the other baby's heart. So this infant's going through heart surgery this week. His name is Trey Charpentier. Charpentier. I can't pronounce it, but God knows exactly who it is. So be thinking about this husband and wife going through this terrible ordeal also of having their baby have an open heart surgery. Those are the only two written requests I had. Are there any other? Christian. Okay. Yeah. Miss Lord. Praise the Lord. God still heals. Amen. Well, Brother Jerry. Great. All right. So, if you want to, you come here at 6 tonight, you can come to Dr. Mark, or if you're a married couple, go to Gary's class. Well, I'm going to ask Brother Doc if he would to close in prayer for us.
Lord, again, we just thank you so much for the sermon that Rick gave us this morning, and we know that Noah was the last one, Father, that brought us here. Father, we just thank the Lord so much for that. And Father, today we just ask you to be with each and every one of us as we go through this week, through our duties this week. And Father, we just thank you for the eternal love that you give each and every one of us. And it's in your precious name we pray. Amen.
Love.